Praise God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Stretch your faith this way. Father, we just worship you. We glorify you and thank you for all those that are in this house. Everybody, Lord, that is here has been prayed in tonight. And Father, we just pray that, Lord, your life, your very life will penetrate our spirits. We'll go out of here by the power of the Holy Ghost. That, Lord, that your word will raise up a standard in our life. And that, Lord, that you'll continue to help us to live and move and have our being in Christ. Lord, we call Immokalee saved, and we thank you for it. In precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We're going to read quite a bit of 19 and most of 20, so we'll get started. In verse 16, Jesus is beginning to, or has just had a conversation, or else he's about to have a conversation with a man that we call the rich young ruler. Verse 16 says this, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith, this young man said unto him, Which? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he was very sorrowful. It says, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. And then Jesus said unto his disciples, Truly I say, or verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And of course, if you've heard historical teaching, then you understand that when Jesus said it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, he's not talking about a sewing needle. What he's actually talking about there is, and what they understood, was a small gate that was, it was a gate within a gate. And once all the city gates were shut at night, if there were travelers that came in after hours, after the gates were shut, then they had to go through it. If they were coming in with a caravan of camels, they had to go through what was commonly said or termed then the eye of the needle. And what would take place is there was a small gate within the large upper gate that could be opened, and if necessary, the caravan could come in during the middle of the night. But to save from the exposure of an enemy attack and soldiers coming in unaware, there was just enough room for a camel to come through. And in fact, the camels had to be lowered down. They had to be by their masters brought down to their knees, and the camels actually would crawl through the gate, which would eliminate more than one passage at a time. No men could come with them, so they were assured that while the camel was going through the gate, that's all they were getting. They were just getting the camel. It could be done, but it was hard. It was laborious, and it was something they were accustomed to. But nevertheless, Jesus said, it's difficult. It's difficult for somebody that is trusting in riches to turn around and say, I'm going to lay down my trust on riches and turn to Christ. And when he said this in verse 25, the disciples heard it and they were exceedingly amazed, saying then, Who can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Aren't you glad? Amen. So nobody is exempt from entering into the kingdom of God. One of the reasons why that the disciples were amazed, it says, when they heard this, is because some of these guys really, we think of the disciples a lot of times, and they followed Jesus, and a lot of times we don't think so much about their background, but some of these disciples actually could have been prosperous men, very prosperous. We know that Peter and Andrew were fishermen, and the word says in one of the Gospels, or in a couple of Gospels actually, I think, that they had partners, and their partners were actually James and John. And when Jesus actually called James and John and Peter and Andrew, the Bible says that James and John actually left their nets with their father. And when they left their nets with their father, they left them also with their servants as well. So these men, they knew what business was. They knew what servants were. They knew one of the men that followed Jesus was Matthew, which was a tax collector. And we know from history, or we know from just looking at what they did as far as collecting taxes, is that these guys were really, really prosperous men. They were hated of the other Jews, but they were very prosperous. And so some of these guys knew what prosperity were. And some of these guys had hired servants, and some of them had servants working for them, or people living in probably in their house. And they were amazed what Jesus said, talking about it was hard for these men to enter into the kingdom. Jesus said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have thereof? Therefore. And Jesus began to talk to Peter. Now, Peter was like an opportunist. He was like, man, you know, I've been wanting to ask this question for a long time. But since you brought the subject up, since you just brought the subject up to, you know, people following you, since you just addressed this to this young man, what I want to ask you is what's been on my heart for a long time. Jesus said, we've forsaken all. Peter said, we've forsaken all. What do we get? Or what are we going to get out of this for following you? Well, really, in a certain sense, they had forsaken all. A lot of times we read Scripture and we don't meditate a lot of times about, you know, what the cost was. You know, what the cost was. And I think the more that we as the church realize the cost of laying down our life as an example of watching and looking at the example of what these men laid down their life, the word, you know, if you look at the first part of the Gospels, you begin to see how these men were called and they followed the Lord. But they followed the Lord, and Peter said here, we've forsaken all. And they really did. For 3.5 years, they traveled with Jesus. They laid aside their businesses. They laid aside their homes. If we put it in a modern day perspective, you know, we think about those guys then, and we just kind of, it's just like words on a paper. But if Jesus were alive today and he called 12 and he had the same itinerary now that he had then, he was very busy. He would be traveling quite a bit. And he would be traveling in our modern era by plane, and he'd be gone all the time. And if you were a follower of Jesus, and if you were one of these men, and most of these men were married, most of these men had families, they had businesses. Now, sometimes we think that we're laying down a lot, and sometimes we are giving we are learning how to give our life and turn ourselves over to the Lord more and more. But these guys, they just did that. They actually accepted his call and said, okay, we'll follow you. I mean, can you imagine if it was now being on the road all the time and your wife having to raise your kids I mean, you got to, these guys did get to come home sometimes. They would come back to their hometown. Sometimes they would travel back to where they left off. But can you imagine following Jesus today in such a manner as that you'd call home and, well, you know, tell the kids, Daddy'd be home in 2 weeks. Or tell the kids, now what kind of wife would it take? What kind of family arrangement would that kind of take? Tell Junior that I'll catch him in the finals. You know, I'm sorry I've been gone. I've missed the last 3 weeks, but I'll catch him in the finals. Tell sister that, you know, I haven't been there for the last, 10 soccer games, but tell him I'll be there. But right now, I got to follow Jesus. Jesus has asked me to go with him. I'll be home soon. Now, what kind of commitment would that take? What kind of commitment did it take then? That would be just exactly how it would be. It would be somebody giving their life to the extent that they were not neglecting their family. They cared about their family, but to the extent that Jesus became everything to them, to the point that whatsoever he asked, they were willing to do. Now, I don't know if I've got to that point. In fact, I think there's some areas in my life that's not ready for that. But I can tell you this, the commitment that he's asking from us to go into a full-blown, full-scale revival requires that kind of commitment. Hallelujah. I don't know how to get there on my own, but I know who can take me there. Hallelujah. I know who can take me there. And Jesus said unto them in verse 28, he said, well, truly I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you shall sit with 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he did promise them that his disciples, his apostles, would have a place of preeminence. They would rule on 12 thrones. But verse 29 says, and everyone, and that's all of us. Everybody say, I'm in everyone. That's me. So everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. And then he began to teach. He began to teach on what he was actually asking them and what he's actually asking the church. Now, very, very seldom will anybody, any of us or any of you, will ever be asked to go to the extent of what these apostles were going through at that particular time. And that was even for a season. After Jesus left, Jerusalem was the headquarters. And if you look at the book of Acts is actually divided in two parts. The first part of the book of Acts is all the history of everything that was happening among Peter and James and all of the apostles in Jerusalem. The last part of the book of Acts, the second half of the book of Acts, is all about Paul and about his travels and everything that took place in his life. Now, Paul did not have a wife and probably could not have kept one if he did, because he was gone all the time and he was traveling in all parts of the world. But Jesus began to teach right here about what that kind of commitment or any kind of commitment to giving yourself fully over to God would take. He began to put forth a parable, but before he said this parable, he said this, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, we've looked at this before, and you've heard Pastor Dave teach on this, and you've heard me teach on this before, and probably Homer's taught on this before. We understand what the parable is about to say, and some of you maybe have not, but it's about to teach something concerning giving ourselves over to God for the true exaltation of God to take place in our life. If there's anything that I want, if there's anything I believe that you want, is that you want God to be able to come into this congregation and to come into your life personally and exalt you to the place that we're asking him to exalt us. And that exaltation is not a place on this stage. That exaltation is not a place of teaching. That exaltation is not a place on leading worship. That exaltation is a place where you're able to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may be able to exalt you. Exalt you how? That is in the example that we're about to read. exalt us into a place where God can come and entrust to us the true riches of the earth, which is what? Souls. It's the stewardship of souls, and it's the stewardship of His power. Something has to be more than what we're seeing, because it just sounds like that when He left, He just so blatantly said, you know, this is given to all. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. Speak with new tongues, cast out devils. Well, that is supposed to be for all, and that's supposed to be from the very beginning. But if you've not noticed, hello, bulletin, the church is not, and I'm not talking about just our church, the church as a whole is not walking in that. They're not walking in that power. And Jesus seemed like He just made it so simple that this is what's going to happen. Once you're born again, you're commissioned to go and do that. Well, part of one of the main reasons is the church doesn't ever learn how to begin to give themselves over to a place where the Lord can come and say, you know what? You're walking in that place of commitment. You're walking in that place where I can lay my hand on you and entrust to you everything that is the most precious things in my heart, and that is souls. That is the turning point of people's lives. That's changing people's lives. Jesus began to speak this in verse 1 of chapter 20. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard." Now, when he said in verse 30, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first," He's not talking about some kind of chronological order. He's talking about something that'll take place as a result of people putting themselves in a position of either being first or last. And the kingdom of God, once again, a kingdom of heaven, is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with his laborers for a penny a day, and that was the wage of the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Now, this is kind of like a labor pool. This is kind of like a place where you go and you hire people, standing there waiting to be hired. And here, the good man is a man that owns a vineyard. The good man is a man that is looking for laborers. And he went out early in the morning, and he sent them into his vineyard, verse 2, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Third hour is 9 o'clock. And he said unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you." And they went their way. And he went about the sixth hour, that's noon, and about the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock, and he did likewise. And about the 11th hour, that's 5 o'clock in the afternoon, that's 1 hour before work was supposed to be over. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" And they say unto him, "Because no man has hired us." And he saith unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive." So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward. Now here's the, what would you call these steward? You'd call them, what do you call them? Crew leaders? Somebody that's supposed to go out there and represent the owner? Somebody that's supposed to go out there and pay him off at the end of the day? So when evening was come, verse 8 it says, "The Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." And when they came, they that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. That's the ones that came in very last. Now, again, I'll tell you, this whole parable is not about who comes in. It sounds like it. Who comes in the first part of the day or the last part of the day? Jesus is using that as example, but it's only a litmus. It's only something to show the hearts. It's only something to show the motivation. It says in verse 10, "But when the first came, they supposing that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house." Now let's back up just for a moment. We were in verse 11. It says in verse 8, "So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward," he said unto his crew leader, "call the laborers and give them their hire." Now watch this. Beginning from, what does he say? The last to the what? To the first. Now there he is talking about the physical order in which they came. He's talking about the ones that came the latest in the afternoon. Start with them. Start paying them off first, and then go to the ones that came in at the very beginning. Now, just so you'll get an idea of what he is telling in this parable, a visual of it, you three guys come up here. So let's say you're the sixth hour. There's an early guy. I don't have him up here. Julio, come here. Come on. You're too handsome to sit out there. What, you got a lovely lady? Yeah, your crew leader. All right. So he's an early man. He's early. But Jesus said, then there he comes out, he hires someone early, then he comes out about, you know, the third hour. We don't think we have him. We'll put you as the sixth hour. Okay, noon, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and here's the 11 o'clock hour. Here's the last, the 5 o'clock hour. And Jesus said, what I want you to do, I'll be the crew leader. He says, I want you to pay these guys off. And from the very beginning, when this guy was hired and everybody with him, Jesus said that, you know, the vineyard keeper, or the man that owned the vineyard, and by the way, if you don't understand already, the vineyard is the world. It's our ministry. It's our life. This whole thing that Jesus is talking about is a man's lifetime once he comes into the kingdom. This whole thing that he's talking about is your ministry once you come in. This whole thing is about us being part of the Lord's vineyard, in which we're asked to come in and be a part of the harvest. How many of you want to be a part of this last day harvest? But it's amazing enough, when he says to this guy, he says, I want you to go to the last and pay them off first. Now, if he would have gone to, and Jesus said that very distinctly. He said that for a purpose. How many of you know everything that Jesus says has a purpose behind it? He says, okay, you know, the proper protocol, the right thing to do would have been to go to the guys that were hired first and pay them off. And then go, you know, write down. But when this crew leader assembles them and he says, okay, all right, it's time to be paid off. And what I'd like for you to do is line up in order of whatever time of the day that you came in. And so what would have been proper would have been to start with the guys that had been there all day long. But Jesus said, I want you to go to those that were hired last and start paying them off. Why? Because what he wanted to do was to show this. Had he paid off those at the beginning, who started at the beginning, what do you think would have happened? That what? They'd have just left. They would have left. Okay, here's your money. And he would have taken off. And here's your money. And he would have taken off. And there would have been no litmus test. There would have been no way to prove where the heart was at. This guy would have left, and he would have maybe been happy. That's what I agreed for. But he would have thought in the back of his mind, those poor souls at the end of the line that start at the end of the day, they're going to get a quarter of what I've got. They're not going to get anything of what I've got, maybe half a cent. But when he goes to the ones that started last and begins to pay them off, what happens is who this guy really is in his heart begins to be revealed. What he was, see, you can labor in the kingdom all your life. And most of the church world does, with wrong motivations, wrong intentions. See, what God, the Holy Spirit, wants you to do from the very beginning, we don't, any of us, come into this vineyard perfect, but somewhere during the day, which is our life, He wants us, let's say if Jesus is standing over there and he's the vineyard keeper, he wants us somewhere in our life as we travel on this journey to fall so head and heels over in love with this man called Jesus. How many of you know that I'm in love with another man? Hallelujah. And his name is Jesus. And I'm falling head over heels in love with him more and more and more. He wants everybody that comes in to do the same. As a result, what he said, pay off the last that came in first, it puts an emphasis on that these guys had to stand there and watch. It begins to reveal their hearts because as a result of it, the Word says, we've got the Word in front of us, what does it say? What verse is it in? It says, and when the verse 10, it says, and when the first came, they supposing that they should have received more, as these guys were paid off, the last ones, they got the same that they were promised, the beginning wages, the beginning. But they supposed that they should receive more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they what? They began to murmur against the good man of the house, saying, the last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day. Now listen, another thing he's not saying is this. He's not saying that the longer that you are in this, that somehow you get penalized for being in here a long time, or that God just wants to, quote, show his sovereignty. Like, okay, it doesn't really matter to me. You can just labor all you want to. You can just, just give your whole life, 50 years for the gospel, but I can bring somebody in just to show you that really didn't matter what you did. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's showing here is this, that no matter where you come in at, there is a necessity to turn yourself over to the Lord as a true servant and say, I don't care what's in this for me. What I want more than anything else is to fall in love with that man called Jesus and find out how that I can become a slave unto him. Hallelujah. Amen. It says this in verse 12, saying that the last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take what is thine and go thy way, and I will give unto the this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil? In other words, is your outlook, the way that you're seeing this, is it evil because I'm good? And Jesus said, so the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but what? Few are chosen. See, here's the deal. No matter where we're at, or no matter how long we've been at this, what he's after more than anything else is the heart. That's all he's after. And if you look at Christendom as a whole, you've got a lot of stuff going on. You've got a lot of stuff, and there's a lot of busyness, a lot of busyness. Do you know sometimes busyness can keep you from actually doing the real works of God? Busyness can stop you. But a lot of times people get their identity in busyness. They get their identity in doing something for God. They get their identity, and all the time while they're saying, you know what, I'm doing something for God. Now I really find that I'm fulfilled. And a lot of times people are up on a stage, they're behind a pulpit, or they're involved in some kind of program, and still they don't have the servant's heart. They don't have that heart. And Jesus is telling us here what makes the difference. The way that God lays his hand on you and chooses you is that whether or not, is there anything inside of you, no matter where you came in, did you come in early, late, the chronological order didn't matter. What mattered is that when you find out, when these guys, the guys that found out, hey, we get the same, whether we're up there, down there, or whatever, the ones that didn't complain and said, oh, that doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Because somewhere in the day, I found out I enjoyed working in this vineyard so much, I don't really care if I get paid. I don't really care. All that matters is the one that I'm working for, and his name is Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. You may be seated, guys. Hallelujah. He said, I want to get paid. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto him, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, scourge, crucify him. On the third day he shall rise again. And I feel hope. I feel such hope when I read the Gospels. When I see these guys that God used after their salvation and where they were at. I mean, Sunday when we took communion, we read of you think in a communion service, the Last Supper with the Lord, everybody's sitting there real holy. You think everybody's sitting there real holy. And we find out by reading the scriptures in John is that those guys, or actually in Luke, those guys were actually about to have a fist fight in the communion service about who is going to be the greatest. Now, sometimes that makes me feel like we ain't doing too bad. Hallelujah. I get a little encouraged. I'm not mad. I don't want to hit nobody in here. Hallelujah. Especially over who's going to be the greatest. All I want to do, Jesus, is find out how that I can humble myself so that you can lay your hand on me. Hallelujah. So that you can lay your hand on me. Well, what does that mean? That you're going to be known in charisma? Does that mean that you're going to be this, that, and the other? Well, what does him being able to lay his hand on you mean? We'll find that out at the end of this chapter. And Jesus going up to Jerusalem, we read that. He told him he'd be scourged, crucified. Then, right after he'd given this parable, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Worshiping him. It sounded like they had a real good pretense. Worshiping him and asking something of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? So I got a question for you, Jesus. Yes, Mama. I see you got your two boys with you. What is it? She said to him, Would you grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on your left, in thy kingdom? He had just given a parable about how not to seek how to be first, how to seek how to come in last. You see, we don't have all of us. I can't look at you, you can't look at me, and you can't look at in what's on the inside of the heart. There is no physical vineyard to walk into for us to work through the day and then for us to watch who's complaining or who's not complaining. The only one that's able to monitor the heart is the Holy Spirit. And the only one that's able to tell me the truth about myself to where that I can accept it and then change it is the Holy Spirit. Because the more that I pray in tongues, the more that I allow the Holy Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body, the parts of me that are self-motivated, or the parts of me that have a self-promotion, the parts of me that still are concerned about, while I'm in this vineyard, what I'm going to get out of this, that's the parts he wants to crucify. That's the parts he wants to put to death. That's the parts a lot of times that I cannot see. But I do know this, that the more that I give myself over to this one called the Holy Spirit, he's able to go in. He's able to do the litmus test and say, hey, you know what? There's part of you that's still complaining about what you're getting out of this. Hallelujah. He said this, they asked him this question. Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am to baptize with? And they said unto him, We're able. And you know what? They were not then, but they were going to one day. They were all going to die. He said unto him, You shall drink indeed of that of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, it's not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And they departed from Jericho, and a great multitude followed them. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed, they cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What wilt thou that I should do unto you?" And they said unto him, "Lord, that we may receive, that our eyes may be opened." And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Hallelujah. Here's the master of the vineyard telling his disciples how to fall in love with the owner of the vineyard and how to know that they've really fallen in love is once they get to a place where there's no self, what's in it for me, and they still didn't get it because their mom came and said, "Can our two sons sit on your right and left?" But Jesus is trying to get across to them. When you get in the kingdom, it's not going to function like that. You guys watch the Romans. You guys watch society. You watch how people exercise authority over the other. He said that's not how it's going to work. The way it's going to work is that the more you die to yourself, the more you're able to live into Christ. The more that you're able to die to yourself and to your motivations about what do I get out of this, then God is going to be able to use you as a servant under the body of Christ or in the kingdom or in the vineyard. And being a servant means this: God the Father is able to exalt you. What is exaltation? Well, the next thing he shows them, what exaltation, this is what exaltation looks like. I can go into Jericho and two blind men crying out, "Jesus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." And immediately calls them. What do you want? We want to receive our sight. This is what it looks like for the Father. Listen, he'd sent them out two by two. They had his mantle on him. If he had revoked his mantle, they didn't have innate. It wasn't in them to be performing the miracles. They were just carrying a mantle on them as a result of him. They weren't yet born again. We're born again. We're spirit-filled. What's holding back what should be happening all the time? One of the major things is this: if we've not yet learned how to turn ourselves over fully in this vineyard. We've not yet learned, but we can learn, and we are learning, praise God, because the more that we do, there's going to be an exaltation. What exaltation? Somebody's going to know who you are. Somebody's going to say, "Man, I really appreciate your ministry. Man, I really appreciate you more." No, the exaltation is this: behind closed doors or wherever it takes place, or on the streets or in the malls or wherever, you're able to lay your hands on the sick and see them recover. That's the exaltation. That's what we've been called to. That's what we've been called for. And that's what I'm after. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's all stand together. Amen. I hope you plan on being here next week and hearing what God has for us. We're going to have a really, really good time in the Word. But right now, let's just lift our hands. Father, we just glorify you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this exaltation. Somewhere along the line, we're going to find that Immokalee rages in revival. And we give you all the praise and glory because you've called us in this hour for this purpose. And we thank you, Lord. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give somebody else a great big hug if you missed somebody earlier. Amen.